Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Take your Bible and let's go to the book of Daniel in chapter number 3. Daniel chapter 3. As Brother Christensen mentioned, our theme for the summer is triumphant Christian living. And as I was thinking about that and preparing for tonight, I couldn't help but let my mind go to a portion of scripture here in Daniel and the tremendous victory that was won for God's people in this particular part of God's word. Satan is a defeated foe. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. If you watch the news or you go through life and you face the battles and the problems and the burdens and the trials, sometimes you feel like the devil's getting the better end of things. And at times he does. And it seems that he is on the winning end of things. But we have to remind ourselves what God's word teaches. And that is, Satan is already defeated. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll rise above the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. God said, no, you're not going to do that. You're not going to steal the worship from me that belongs to me. And he cast him down into hell to the sides of the pit. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, the Bible says that one day the devil that deceived them was cast into the bottomless pit where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil knows that he is a defeated foe, and you can tell him that over and over again. When he starts getting the better end of you in life, just read him Revelation 20:10. You're a loser. And you're going to ultimately lose in the end. Now, that might make you mad, so be careful. But the devil is a defeated foe. But Satan's only victory comes when you and I allow him to destroy our life and testimony. The devil ultimately is defeated, but he can get some real joy, I suppose you could say. He could get some little temporary wins under his belt when you and I allow him to have victory in our lives, when we succumb to his temptation and lose our testimony. Remember, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word devour there means to make to disappear. He wants your testimony to disappear. He doesn't want you to have a testimony to the lost. He doesn't want you to have a testimony with those around you. And so God reminds us to stay faithful. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We certainly need to respect the power that Satan has and understand that he will try to destroy us. How successful are we in our battle against Satan? How do we do today? How have we been doing this week? Sunday night we learned how to be filled with the Spirit. How are we doing? Have we been successful? Are we winning some of those victories that God has given to us through the power of his Spirit? Or are we allowing Satan to get these wins in these battles in our life? Now, we're no match for Satan in our flesh. You and I can't resist him on our own. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word means fleshly. That is, they're not in ourselves. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, notice our chapter 3 of Daniel begins with the name of a person, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Remind yourself of who this man was. Nebuchadnezzar was perhaps the most powerful king the world has ever seen. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is speaking to his grandson Belshazzar. And he says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. All nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that had power in his word. If Nebuchadnezzar spoke the word, it happened. If Nebuchadnezzar wanted you dead, he just had to speak the word. There was no judge, there was no jury, there was no courtroom, there were no attorneys. Nebuchadnezzar's word was final. And when people heard the name Nebuchadnezzar, he was so powerful that they would literally begin to tremble. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king who had great power over the world. And in Daniel chapter 1, this man Nebuchadnezzar raids Jerusalem and carries away captive into the Babylonian captivity several young men, one of which is Daniel. But our focus tonight is on those three other young men who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He carries them into a wicked culture, into a wicked religious system. And Nebuchadnezzar sets out to try to change these three Hebrew boys. He's going to try to ruin them. He's going to try to destroy them. He's going to try to get their testimony to disappear. And yet, they come out victorious. And we can learn from that tonight. So let's follow a sequence of events in Satan's plot to destroy these three Hebrew children. First of all, I want you to notice tonight Satan's desire. Now, from Isaiah 14 that we quoted a minute ago, Satan's downfall in heaven was his desire to steal worship from God. Satan wanted the attention of the angels there in heaven. He wanted everybody to worship him instead of God. And we see here he presents in chapter 3 a false worship. Look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You know, the devil is good at diverting attention away from God. The devil loves to take our eyes off of God and place them on a false worship. And the devil will use images, he will use relics, he will use statues. The Tower of Babel, the golden calf. From Dagon to Diana, all through the scripture, you find the devil creating false worship. A couple of weeks ago, I was privileged to preach in Germany, and we took a couple of hours one day, the pastor and I, we went down to the city of Trier. Trier is the oldest city in Germany. The main gate into the city, which is now kind of a dividing point between the old and the new city, that gate called the Black Gate was built in 2 BC, 2 years before Christ. In that city is a large, old Catholic church. And that Catholic church is built around one thing. It's a massive building. The statues, the carvings, all the things in it are who knows what they're worth. But that entire church, that Catholic church, is built around a piece of cloth that's about 4 inches square that is supposedly part of the seamless garment of Christ. And it is kept in a vault up in the front of that church. You can go up to the vault. You can look through the glass walls, through the bars that protect it. No one ever sees it. Someone from Rome comes about every 4 or 5 years, I'm told. Some authority from the Pope comes and makes sure it's still there. But no one else goes in there with him. And all he has to do is go in there and check it out. He opens it up. It's kept in some sealed kind of a vault. He opens it up, makes sure the little piece of cloth is still there. And then he closes it back up and comes back out. And in 5 years, he comes back, makes sure it's still there. And that entire system of worship in that church for centuries has revolved around a little piece of cloth that nobody really knows if it's there or not. And of course, right next to the vault where it's kept is a gift store where you can buy replicas of it and all kinds of nice little things, postcards. You know, even if the piece of cloth is in there, that piece of cloth doesn't save anybody. Even if it is a part of the garment of Christ. Praise the Lord if it is. That's wonderful. But that little piece of cloth doesn't save anybody. Praying to that piece of cloth, worshiping that piece of cloth doesn't get you into heaven. But it's amazing how the devil will divert attention, even in religion, away from the Savior, away from Christ. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar creating this false worship. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory do I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is very clear in His word about where worship is to be addressed. Worship is to be given to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a statue, not an image, not a man, not a building, not a church, not a statue, not some symbol, but rather the person of Jesus Christ. In the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And yet Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king, is commanding these people to bow down and worship an image that he has made. Now, we could preach against Nebuchadnezzar tonight, but the question for us is, are there any idols in our life? The idol doesn't have to be a piece of cloth. It doesn't have to be a little statue on the dashboard of your car, or it doesn't have to be some little god sitting on the mantle of your fireplace or in a church somewhere. Serving anything above God is a false worship. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that in all things he should have the preeminence, for in him it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Our worship is to be directed to the person of Jesus Christ. So we see a false worship. Now notice a forceful warning. In verse number 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Here is a forceful warning. The devil likes to intimidate. Peter called him as a roaring lion. A lion, when he's hungry, doesn't roar. A lion, when he's hungry, is very quiet. He sneaks up on his prey. A lion, when he roars, is simply trying to intimidate. And the devil loves to strong-arm us with intimidation. The devil has his fiery furnaces. The devil has his lion's dens. He has his Goliaths. He has his prisons, he has his lawsuits, he has his criticisms, he has his gossip. But remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Psalm 119 and verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. You see, the devil can put us in a den of lions, but the lion is a servant of God. The king can cast people into a fiery furnace, but the fire is a servant of God. All are thy servants. So the devil tries to intimidate. He can make us very afraid. He can bring something into our life and we think, well, where's God? Come on, God, help me. Keep in mind, the devil tries to intimidate, but God is still more powerful. Now look at the following world. In verse number 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. You know, the world prides itself in being independent. I get a kick out of people who think they're in control of their life. I love to hear people say how I'm a free thinker. I think for myself. I don't let anybody tell me what to do. I do my own thing. I'm in control. You know what the Bible says? If you're not following Christ, you are being dominated by Satan. Now, I know that's pretty frank. I know that may sound a little harsh. But the Bible says in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I only see two choices there. Either you are obeying sin unto death or you are obeying God unto righteousness. Jesus said in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. When we allow our lives to be controlled by the world, the flesh, the devil, we are a servant of sin. That's why Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The following crowd, oh, they think they're in control of their lives. They think they're making their own decision. But in reality, Satan has them in their grip. Now we see a forward witness. In verse number 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, you can't hide your Christianity. We talked about it Sunday night. If you're filled with alcohol, you're under the influence of alcohol. And it's obvious. If you're filled with the Spirit, it's going to be obvious. If you're a Christian, you can't hide that. Remember Peter, he tried to get by the fire and warm himself with the world. And they were all cursing and laughing at Christ and mocking him and so on. And Peter tried to blend in. And one of the maids said, weren't you with him? Oh, no. Peter said, no, I don't know the guy. No, I saw you. You were with them. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Peter began to curse and to swear. But you know what they said? Your speech bewrayeth thee. Your speech betrays you. You can't hide that you've been with Christ. It was obvious that these men were not going to bow down. They couldn't hide it for long. They weren't going to worship this image. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. The lip of truth shall be established forever. When you live the truth, it's going to show. You can't hide it. That's why Peter said, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So we see Satan's desire. But now notice, secondly, Satan's dread. What does Satan fear? Playing sports, part of my life, I learned that one of the ways to get victory is to figure out what the other team's doing. If you can get a good scouting report, if you can get some film, if you can study your opponent, you can figure out a way to beat them. You can dissect film and look at plays, and you can figure out where their weaknesses are. And eventually, if you do enough study, you can figure out how to defeat that enemy. So as we think about Satan tonight and his attempt to try to destroy our lives, What is it that Satan dreads more than anything else? He is not invincible. He is not all powerful. Only one is all powerful. Only God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Satan is limited. Now, he's more powerful than you and me, but he is limited. What does Satan fear? The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. So even the demons in hell tremble at certain things. And we see in the life of Christ, we're often those demons. Boy, they went as far as they could go, but then when Jesus showed his power, they backed away. They realized they couldn't, they were no match. So what does Satan dread? Well, notice an incredible fidelity here in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Is it true that you didn't bow down? I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you another shot at this, Nebuchadnezzar says. Satan fears that incredible fidelity of the Christian who says, I ought to obey God rather than men. Satan fears that Christian who takes his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the pressure, in spite of the incredible pressure that Satan can bring their way. Now, therefore, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Satan fears an incredible fidelity, but notice also he fears an inspirational faith. I love verse 16 and following. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. And the word careful, remember in Philippians it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God. And the idea of be careful there, it says, you know, don't worry. Don't be anxious over anything. Give it to God. Give your concerns, give your prayer request to God. Don't you take it, you give it to him. It's the same idea here, this word careful. They said, we're not careful to answer. We don't have to give this a second thought. I know you're going to give us a second chance. We don't need one. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not worried about what we're going to answer. We've already decided. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This is an inspirational faith. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need any time to think about this. You don't have to give us a second chance. You don't have to play all those instruments again. We're not bound down. And we believe our God's going to deliver us from the fire and from you. But if he doesn't, we're still not bound down. If God wants us to die for our faith, we're willing to die. If God wants us to be a martyr right here, we're willing to do it. Boy, the devil hates an inspirational faith. That we would obey regardless of the outcome. Sometimes in our mind we say, okay, God, I'll obey if you'll bless me. I'll obey as long as you do this for me. You stop doing this, I stop obeying. What an inspirational faith of these men that said, we're going to obey God whether he delivers us or not. Our obedience is not dependent on what God does. Our obedience is dependent on what God says. And God said we're not to bow down. So we're going to trust him that that's what he meant. And if he delivers us, fine. If he doesn't, fine. Doesn't matter. We're not bound down. You know, if you study persecution of Christians throughout the centuries, oftentimes in that persecution, the enemy will come in and first take people's money. Then they will take their land. Then they'll take their children. At what point would we succumb? It's one thing for the devil to take your money. It's one thing for, you know, persecution to put pressure on the child of God to be able to make a living. You lose your job because of your testimony. Maybe you can't get a job because you love the Lord. And you won't do certain things. It's another thing to lose your property. But your own family. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read Martyrology's Mirror. You read some of these accounts of these people and how as men were taken to the stake to be burned, their wives urged them not to recant. Their children said, "Dad, don't deny the Lord." Amazing. Inspirational faith. What threat will cause you to deny your faith? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In Matthew 10, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I love that verse that Paul gives us in Acts 20:24. None of these things move me. Neither count of my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said, it doesn't matter whether it's by life or by death. I'm going to glorify God with my body. And we've got to have the mindset that by faith, we're going to trust God, irregardless of what the threat, what the pressure, what the persecution may be. And then we see an impenetrable fire. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Then answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Don't you love it when Satan's stuff doesn't work? Isn't it neat when the lions aren't hungry? When the ship won't sink? When the fire won't burn? When the disease won't kill? When the demons can't destroy? Boy, it's a great thing to see God deliver. And here was an impenetrable fire. That fire should have devoured them. That fire should have burned them alive. But remember, all are thy servants. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Oh, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord's on my side. I'll not fear what man can do unto me. Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord our God is round about his people, and henceforth even forevermore. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I'll strengthen thee, I'll help thee, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We've seen Satan's desire, we've seen Satan's dread. Let's see Satan's defeat. Don't you like it when we win? We see a complete deliverance in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. You know, God never delivers barely. God delivers completely. Don't you like it here where their hair wasn't singed? There wasn't even the smell of fire on their clothes. I remember one time on the farm, we had a wood furnace. And sometimes we'd have chimney fires. And you'd get the ashes stuck up in the chimney, and the fire couldn't, the smoke and the debris couldn't go out the chimney. It would back everything up. And when you opened that furnace door, that fire would swoop out. And I remember one morning going down there to help my dad put some wood in the fire, and that was the case. And he opened that door, and that fire came out, and my dad didn't have any eyebrows for several weeks. I mean, it just took him. It just took his eyebrows. I mean, it burnt every hair on his face, on his hands, on his arms. I mean, that fire just in a flash just took every hair on the front of his face just off. Burnt some of the hair toward his hairline. Boy, fire has a quick and devastating result, but not here. Not here. A complete deliverance. Aren't you glad when God saves you, he saves you completely? Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Someone has said God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost and everything in between. He saves completely. And aren't you glad as a Christian, God doesn't give us just kind of some temporary victories to get us by? God doesn't just, you know, kind of get us a little wind to hold us over? No, there's a complete deliverance. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You and I are never going to face one single thing in our life that there's not a victory for. And by the way, Jesus has already faced every one of those temptations victoriously. And he wants to help you have that victory. And we see finally a changed decree. Verse 29, therefore, Nebuchadnezzar speaking, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. You see, when God's people are faithful, it changes the mind, it changes the heart of those who are dead set against God. When I was growing up, my home church outgrew the facilities that we were meeting in. We were kind of landlocked. We had one lot that we had bought and torn the house down and made a parking lot, but other than that, everybody had to park on the streets. And the church began to grow to 500 and 600 and 700 people, and we were parking, you know, 3-4 blocks away, and the neighbors weren't too happy about it. And as a church, we realized we've got to relocate. This isn't going to work. And we had a Christian school, and so all through the week, there were, you know, vans and cars dropping off children, and the neighbors were trying to be nice, but we were in a bad spot as far as trying to have a ministry like that. And so the church began to look for land to try to relocate eventually that ministry. And the idea was that maybe we could find some land and we could build a school out there and take some of the pressure off at least during the week, and then eventually relocate the church out there as well. Well, they found a piece of land that had been recently annexed into the city. It was out of the city a ways. It was really basically a big cornfield. And it was available, and the price was tolerable. The church put in an offer, but soon found out that the public high school also had their eye on that piece of property. And there were quite a few people in town that really wanted that piece of property to go to the high school. And there were two councilmen in particular who didn't like our church, didn't like what we preached and tried to do in the community as far as soul winning, reaching people. And so they began to really start a campaign against the church getting that property. Well, the property was for sale, and the owner, you know, could choose who he sold it to. And he decided at one point after some time to sell it to the church. Well, we were very grateful. We were very excited about that. But there were some people in town that were not excited, particularly these two councilmen. And they began a campaign against our church and began to say all kinds of unkind things in the press. And in fact, they even put a chain across the driveway to try to keep us from going in and out of that property as we began to develop it. And just started a real kind of a nasty situation in that city. The mayor was a very well-known man. He was a very religious man. He also owned the radio station. And so he kind of had control over the city. I mean, he could sway the city in through the radio station. As the mayor, he had a lot of power because he owned the media outlet, the only radio station in town. And our church was on the radio. We had a radio program daily. And so he had been very kind to us, but he had a lot of power. And he was the kind of mayor that tried to be very transparent. In fact, every council meeting was broadcast live over the radio. He wanted the people to be able to listen. And those days, you know, television, that kind of thing wouldn't have been possible. But the radio, he'd play those council meetings over the radio. Well, these two councilmen were very vocal against the church. And in some of those council meetings, spoke out very vehemently against the church, saying that the property should be taken away and closed down the project. And they did everything they could to get contractors to not build the buildings for us. And just a real campaign. One day, one of those counselors fell over dead of a heart attack at his business. And 2 days later, the other did at his business. The mayor called a meeting, an emergency council meeting. He broadcast the meeting live over the radio station. And I'll never forget, my parents, we sat around that radio to listen to that council meeting. And the mayor said this. Now, he was not a Christian. He was of another religious persuasion. We had witnessed to him many times about the Lord. He wanted no part of our religion. But he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, two of my best friends are dead. I would suggest that we let those Baptists do whatever they want to do. And with all seriousness, he passed a resolution that night that the Baptist church be able to build whatever they wanted to on that property. No more arguing, no more lawsuits, no more stopping construction, nothing. Let them do what they want to do. I want to stay alive. And to the glory of God, they were able to build the school and build the church. And it stands there today as a great testimony to the Lord. Listen, don't be intimidated by Satan's devices. When opposition comes in our life, and it always does in some form or another. But when it does, you have a great opportunity to see a powerful miracle by your God. Can you imagine walking out of this furnace? I mean, they were prepared to die. They believed that God would deliver them, but they said, if he doesn't matter, we're still not bound down. And they allowed themselves to be bound and thrown in that fire. The men that threw them in were burned alive. And yet in a few moments, they walked out without even the smell of smoke on their garment. When the devil attacks, you have a chance to see God do something in your life of a modern day miracle. Stay faithful, take your stand against Satan's strategy, and be triumphant in your life for Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.